Welcome to Harmony Primitive Baptist Church. This is Elder Neil Phelan Jr. preaching from regular Sunday morning services.
This morning we're going to continue with our study in the book of Genesis. If you have your Bibles, let's turn over to the 25th chapter of Genesis. We've learned that the word Genesis means the beginning. We find that in the book of Genesis that most of the theology that we believe in as God's people is we want to learn more about God. And by the way, if you want to know more about God, the revelation of God is found in the Bible. That's how He declares Himself to us. So if we want to know more about God, we can read the Scriptures, come to church, and hear the ministry of the Word. And I've been amazed at the many doctrines in the New Testament that find their roots in the first few chapters of Genesis. I find that much of Christianity today has strayed from the very beginning of the Genesis of Revelation or of God's Word. And it's been a great encouragement to me as we've gone through this first part of the book of Genesis to find the support of the things that we believe as Primitive Baptists that are found in the book of Genesis. Just as a little thought for you this morning, the book of Genesis, the entire Bible spans about 4,100 years of time. Now we learn from Genesis chapter 1 that when we're studying about creation, this may come as a shock to some, but the world really is about 6,000 years old. Now, our children are taught in the public school system that the world's a billion years old, and of course we know why they're being taught that, is they want to deny the creation of God. But we understand that through real science, it teaches that the world is about 6,000 years old, and the Bible spans 4,100 years of that 6,000. So when you think about it, the book of Genesis is just a little less than the entire world history. That's quite a thought when you think about the importance of the book of Genesis. It's about 25% of, if you want to put a number, a percentage to it, about 25% of world history. I said 1,700 years, but that's about 25%. We must understand in the book of Genesis is very important to us as Christians. So I'm going to read to you this morning from 25th chapter, and if you want to catch up with us, all of our sermons are on the internet, on our website, harmonypbchurch.org, and you can catch up to the Genesis series. But this morning we're going to look at chapter 25 and a little bit in 27. We're going to skip 26. There's a little event that occurs in there. But we're going to look at something this morning that has to do with the sovereignty of God in election. This subject is brought up in the very first part of the Bible. And as a Christian to me this morning, if I'm reading the Bible and I'm saying, God, speak to me, then I understand in the very beginning of the Bible that God wants me to understand that He is a sovereign God and that He can choose who He wants to choose to live with Him in glory. And that's something that a lot of people have a problem dealing with, is the sovereignty of God in election. So we're going to learn it this morning by two people that we're all familiar with in the Scriptures, Jacob and Esau. It begins in Genesis 25, but we're going to find references to both of these two boys all through the Bible. But you're going to find that there is a great reference to them in Romans chapter 9 that... You think this isn't important here. You go over and see that the Apostle Paul builds a whole case on the sovereignty of God concerning election in Romans chapter 9. So there's a lot of material this morning. I hope you'll stay with me this morning. I got a lot to give you. I don't know how much I'm going to get into. I'm going to try to follow the leadership of God's Spirit in this because there's a lot of references to these chapters in the Bible. So let's look at 25. We're going to begin in verse 19. We're going to read a little bit more this morning than what I usually read. Now, if you go to school, you've been to school, you've done some reading. So this is God's house. There's nothing wrong with doing some reading from the Bible in God's house. As a matter of fact, if you go back and look at history, you'll find that sometimes in the churches in the past, they read whole books of the Bible at a worship service. Verse 19, and these are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham begat Isaac. And Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian of Padanaram, the sister to Laban, the Syrian. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah his wife conceived. And the children struggled within her, and she said, if it be so, why am I thus? And she went to inquire of the Lord. So she conceives, she has twins, and within her womb, the twins are fighting. It's not just a struggle, it's something unnatural that's going on within her womb, or she would not have inquired the Lord to find out why this is going on. And the Lord said unto her, he answers her question, two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels, and the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. Now this is important. God is answering her question, and there is something supernatural going on here within her womb, and they're fighting within the womb. You know, children fight when they get older. But this is going on within the womb, and God is saying there are two manner of people within your womb. Now, when you look at that, you think, well, okay, so one of them, you know, he likes to go hunting and fishing, and the other one, he doesn't like to. So they're having this big struggle within them. They're just two different boys. No, we're going to find that God is making a case here. There are two totally different types of people that are within your womb. One of them is a regenerate child of God, and the other one is not. Now, some of you may fall out of your seats already by me telling you this, and I'm going to give you the fluff first. But we're going to get right down to the really truth of it over in the New Testament, where the Apostle Paul makes a case on this. So when you think about the world today, I want to tell you something. There's only two kind of people in the world today, God's people and those that are not God's people. That's something that some people just have a problem with in Christianity, because a lot of Christianity is going out there trying to make people of God. My friends, you can't make a child of God. Only God can make one of his children, and he does it sovereignly. He loved them before the world began, and he imparts his spirit to them. He gives them spiritual life that they may have fellowship with him. These are spoken of all through the scriptures as God's elect, my sheep, my people. These are the two manner of people that we find that God is referring to here. Now, if you don't believe me right now, just stay with me for a little bit and let's look at what the scriptures have to say about it. I'm basing my theology upon the Word of God.
Amen.
I'm not basing it upon what the most popular idea is in Christianity today. If you want to go by the masses and by the most popular theories today, you're going to become a Muslim because they've got the biggest church in the world. I'm basing what I believe upon what the scriptures say. And this is very plain that God is making a statement here in the very first part of the Bible, the book of Genesis, the beginning of theology, the beginning of what we should believe as Christians about God. You want to know more about God? You find that God is a God of distinguishing love and grace. That's one of the things that he's teaching us here in the book of Genesis. So the elder shall serve the younger. When her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins within her womb. The first came out red all over like a hairy garment, and they called his name Esau. Esau means rough. And after that came his brother out, and his hand took hold on Esau's heel, and his name was called Jacob. And Isaac was 3 years old when she bare them. And the boys grew. Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field, and Jacob was a plain man dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob. So you got the father loving the older son, the mother loving the younger son most. And Jacob sawed pottage, and Esau came in from the field and was faint. Now here's something that's very important. Here's another theological truth that we're going to find in the New Testament that if you were just to read this in the Old Testament, you would say, okay, it's really no big deal. But when you get over to the New Testament and you find the doctrine that the Apostle Paul draws from this truth of God's Word, we understand what this is all about. Esau said to Jacob, feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint. Therefore was his name called Edom. Edom means red. And Jacob said, sell me this day thy birthright. So the older boy comes in, and he's faint from hunting. Now let me make a point here. He's not about to die, okay? He's not so hungry. Some people think, well, gosh, he's going to die, so if he doesn't eat anything, he didn't do anything wrong. He wasn't that hungry. He just is hungry, and he wants something to eat, and he wants it right now. And so Jacob is a little deceiver here. And so they probably had this conversation going already, because they both understood what it meant to be the older son. And by the way, Esau was the older son by a few minutes, maybe seconds or whatever. He was the twin, but he was still the older, and they knew it. And so as the eldest son, he was entitled to particular birthrights. And so here's Jacob. He's saying, well, okay, you know, I'll let you have this something to eat, but you're going to have to let me have your birthright for it. And so Esau agrees. And so Esau said to Jacob, feed me, sell me your birthright. And Esau said, behold, I'm at the point to die, and what profit shall this birthright be to me? And Jacob said, swear to me this day. And he swore unto him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob, the younger brother. And Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Now that's going to be quoted in the New Testament in just a moment when I take you over there. Now, a birthright was something that was very important to the Hebrews in that day, to the Jews. One of the things about being the oldest is that you got a double portion of the inheritance. So you're going to get more of Dad's estate just because you were the eldest son. Not only that, if you're the oldest son, when the father dies, you become the head of the entire family. You hold authority over all of the younger siblings in the family if you are the oldest son after the death of the father, even while the father's alive, really, for so far as that's concerned. Also, at the death of the father, the firstborn was to provide food, clothing, raiment, whatever his little sisters needed until they themselves were married. There was some responsibility there. But the main thing about it was, to me, when we're thinking about him despising his birthright, was that there was a spiritual blessing also attached to the elder son. He was the head of worship of the family, and they're approaching God with their offerings. Now, we got a lot of people here this morning because they're here because your mothers were here. Your mothers are members of this church, and you've come for that purpose. You know, and that's great. You honor your mother, you're here in God's house. Of course, the ultimate reason we should anytime be in God's house is because we love the Lord Jesus Christ and want to be here for Him. But there's a spiritual blessing attached to the elder son, and he is the one that's going to take charge of this family worshiping the God, the true God, the God that created the heavens and the earth. And he's going to see to it that the members of his family not only worship that God, but that they approach that God in the way that God needs to be approached. You know, we learned in Genesis 1 and 2 or 3, somewhere over there, where we learned how to approach God with offerings, didn't we? Where we find that, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice? Was it Abel? But anyway, than Cain. But anyway, we learned that we approach God in a particular way, and that's why we worship here in this church as we do. As a pastor, one of my responsibilities is that we worship God in a way that the Bible teaches us to worship God. And I know that if we don't, then that responsibility falls upon me, upon my shoulders primarily. So anytime we worship, whether it's in our homes or here in God's house, we want to approach God in a way that's pleasing unto Him. And so the priestly rites also were vested in the family head until the establishment of the Aaronical priesthood. And of course, we know that that hasn't been established yet. So the priestly responsibility was vested in the head of the family, which also had to do with the way that they worshiped. But there's something else about this. You know, we understood already, if you've been in our studies, that it is going to be through the lineage of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that the lineage of Christ is going to come. So they knew that. Their family held that very dearly in their hearts, and they're looking for this person that God spoke of in Genesis chapter 3, that's going to come along and bruise the serpent's head. So they're looking for the Messiah, and they don't know when Messiah is going to come. Maybe next week, maybe next year. Who knows when it's going to be born. And so this thing also is part of being in this lineage and being the eldest son. They recognize that there was a spiritual connotation in a covenant that God had made. And this person, whoever the oldest person in this family is going to hold this position of being in this lineage, and through his seed, Christ is going to come. Now, wouldn't you think if you were a person and you had been the firstborn in this son, and you were thinking about all of this, that it would be through your seed, your children, your sons, through your sons, that Jesus Christ is going to come into this world. And when you think about Esau despising his birthright, that's pretty important, isn't it? In other words, he didn't esteem all of these promises as important at all to him. He didn't esteem the fact that Christ may come through him, that he was going to be the worship head of the worship of the family, that he was going to be the one that saw that they approached God in the right way. This meant nothing at all to Esau. So when we look at Esau, and this is going to be brought up in the New Testament, we see that Esau was not a man of faith. Jacob was. We're going to see some faults of Jacob. But Esau was void of faith. He was an unregenerate man. He was a figure of all unregenerate people that all of the blessings of God mean absolutely nothing to them. God's house means nothing to them. Jesus Christ means nothing to them. The blessings of God's Spirit means nothing to them. Nor does the lineage of Christ, you know, mean anything to anybody else. Now, let me read a little bit more about them in chapter 27, because I want you to see a little bit about the behavior of Jacob. Now, we hear some people talk about election in Christianity today, and they'll say, well, I believe in election, but I believe that God looked down through time, and he saw those people that were either going to accept Jesus, or go to church, or pray, or do some good thing, and God, therefore, made his choice based upon that good thing he saw that person do. Well, my friends, you know, God doesn't look down through time and choose people based upon the good things they do. If he looked down through time and chose anybody based upon their performance, there wouldn't anybody be chosen. Amen. I mean, nobody would get chosen. You may not think so today, but if you live long enough on planet Earth, you're going to find out that you're a bankrupt, guilty sinner and you're worthy of nothing. And when we come to that, we can appreciate election in all of its beauty, because we see that God loved us in spite of ourselves. And so we get to see this, because we're going to see this again in the New Testament. I'm just throwing some bait out there for you this morning, because we're going to see what kind of character that Jacob is. And if it would have been me doing the choosing, I wouldn't have chose Jacob. I'd have chosen Esau. You know, I couldn't look upon Esau's heart like God could. So we see in chapter 27, it came to pass when Isaac was old. Their dad's getting old, and he's about blind, you know, his eyes are dim. He could not see. He called Esau his elder son and said unto my son, behold. And he said, behold, here I am. And he said, behold, now I am old, I know not the day of my death. Now therefore take, I pray thee, thy weapons, thy quiver, or thy bow, go out to the field and take me some venison. He loved this older son because he hunted and brought him some deer meat, you know. And so, make me savory meat such as I love. Bring it to me that I may eat, that my soul may bless thee before I die. Now, Esau's thinking, okay, you know, I sold my birthright, but my dad, I'm going to come in there and he's going to give me a big blessing. And apparently in that day, the blessings of the Hebrew fathers became a reality in their lives. And so he's thinking, he's going to give me some stuff, you know, and bless me. Maybe even give me back my birthright. And so Rebekah heard when Isaac spoke to Esau, his son, and Esau went to the field to hunt for venison and to bring it. So Rebekah loves Jacob more. So notice what Rebekah does. She spake unto Jacob, her son, saying, behold, I heard thy father speak unto Esau, thy brother, saying, bring me venison and make me savory meat that I may eat and bless thee before the Lord before my death. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice according to that which I command thee. Go now to the flock, fetch me from thence two good kids of the goats, and I will make them savory meat for thy father, such as he loveth. And thou shalt bring it to thy father, that he may eat, and that he may bless thee before his death. And Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, behold, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man, and I am a smooth man. My father peradventure will feel me, and I shall seem to him as a deceiver, and I shall bring a curse upon me, and not a blessing. And his mother said unto him, upon me be thy curse, my son, only obey my voice, and go fetch me them. And he went and fetched and brought them to his mother, and his mother made savory meat such as his father loved. And all this is going on while Esau's out there trying to find this deer to kill and bring to him. And Rebekah took goodly raiment of her eldest son Esau, which were with her in the house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son, And she put the skins of the kids of the goats upon his hands and upon the smooth of his neck. And she gave the savory meat and the bread which she had prepared in the hand of her son Jacob. And he came unto his father and said, My father. And he said, Here I am. Who art thou, my son? So we got Jacob now coming into the father, pretending to be Esau. He's deceiving his old blind father. And so he's put on Esau's clothes, so he'd smell like Esau. He's got the hairy garment on, so if Isaac feels of him, he'll feel like Esau. And Jacob said unto his father, Who art thou, my son? And Jacob said unto his father, I am Esau, thy firstborn. Now here's a big lie right here. I have done according as thou badest me. Arise, I pray thee, sit and eat of my venison, that my soul may bless thee. Now, I've never eaten a lamb or a goat or anything. I guess it must taste something like a deer, because he apparently thinks it tastes that way. And Isaac said unto his son, How is it that thou hast found it so quickly, my son? And he said, Because the Lord thy God hath brought it to me. Now, here's another big lie he's telling his dad. Now, this is the person God's going to choose, by the way. And Isaac said unto Jacob, Come near, I pray thee, that I may feel thee, my son, whether thou be my very son Esau or not. And Jacob went near unto Isaac his father. He felt him and said, The voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau. And he discerned him not, because his hands were hairy and his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. And he said, Art thou my very son Esau? And he said, I am. And he said, Bring it near to me. I will eat of my son's venison, that my soul may bless thee. And he brought it near to him, and he did eat, and he brought him wine, and he drank. And his father Isaac said unto him, Come near, kiss me, my son. And he came near and kissed him. He smelled the smell of his raiment and blessed him and said, See, the smell of my son is as the smell of a field which the Lord hath blessed. Therefore God give thee of the dew of heaven. Now here's the blessing. And the fatness of the earth, and plenty of corn and wine. Let people serve thee. Let nations bow down to thee. Be Lord over thy brethren, and let thy mother's sons bow down to thee. See, this is all the things that come with the eldest son. Cursed be everyone that curseth thee, and blessed be he that blesseth thee. And it came to pass, as soon as Isaac had made an end of blessing Jacob, and Jacob was yet scarce gone from the presence of Isaac his father, that Esau's brother came in from his hunting. Now here comes Esau. He doesn't know that this has just transpired. And he also had made savory meat and brought it to his father and said unto his father, Let my father arise and eat of his son's venison, that thy soul may bless me. And Isaac his father said unto him, Who art thou? And he said, I am thy son, thy firstborn Esau. And Isaac trembled verily, very exceedingly, and said, Who? Where is he that hath taken venison and brought it me? And I have eaten all before that camest and blessed him, yea, and he shall be blessed. And when Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with a great and exceeding bitter cry and said unto his father, Bless me, even me also, O my father. Now to me, I'm seeing what coming to pass, what Esau, he sold his birthright into me. In one sense, this is exactly what's going on here. And he said, Thy brother came with subtlety and hath taken away thy blessing. And he said, Is not he rightly named Jacob? For he hath supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and now he hath taken away my blessing. And he said, Hast thou not reserved a blessing for me? And Isaac answered and said unto Esau, Behold, I have made him thy lord, and all his brethren have I given him for servants, and with corn and wine have I sustained him. And what shall I do now unto thee, my son? And Jacob, by the way, does mean to rule over, or to take a hold of somebody else and pull them back. And Esau said unto his father, Hast thou but one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, O my father. And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. And Isaac his father answered and said unto him, Behold, thy dwelling shall be the fatness of the earth and of the dew of heaven from above. And by thy sword shalt thou live, and shalt serve thy brother. And it shall come to pass, when thou shalt have the dominion, that thou shalt break his yoke from off thy neck. And notice verse 41, And Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, The days of mourning for my father are at hand. Then will I slay my brother Jacob. Sound like anybody we read in Genesis 1 and 1, or 1 and 2, or 1 and 3 over there with Cain and Abel? I'm going to kill my brother for what he's done. Well, you see, they both got their faults. But to me, when I'm looking at Jacob, he's deceived his father, lied to his father. I don't really find him being the model citizen here, so far as one of God's children are concerned. And when you think about Jacob, I want you to know that he is mentioned over and over in the lineage of Jesus Christ. It is through him that the lineage of Christ will come. Many times God spoke and he said, I'm the God of Abraham, I'm the God of Isaac, and I'm the God of Jacob. And there was a purpose in God speaking like that, because once you get the lineage down that far, you know that the lineage of Christ is not coming through Keturah or any of Abraham's other sons. We know that the lineage has been established. And as we look at the scriptures, we find that God has a historical record of Jacob. He's mentioned over 350 times in the Bible. He's mentioned several times in the New Testament. Now, I'm not going to go to those 350 times this morning. I'll let you look that up for yourself. But I want you to know that this little story that we've had for you this morning is a very significant story concerning the theology that God wants to have concerning himself and his sovereignty of a people that he loves. This is God's choice. God is sovereign. And in my personal opinion, the darker this world gets, the more that man tries to set him up to be the sovereign. Man wants to be the sovereign. He wants to be the one that makes the choices. But God is going to always be the sovereign one that chooses, regardless of how dark this world may get. Now, looking at the New Testament, I'm just going to go over here and cut through a lot of this, and we're going to go on over to the book of Romans. So turn with me to Romans chapter 9, because you're going to find that this very story, as mentioned by the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 9 concerning the sovereignty of God concerning election. Now, here's a part of the scripture that a lot of people don't like. You'll ask some people about it and they say, well, I don't have that in my Bible. I cut it out and I threw it away. But you may as well throw away Genesis 25, 26, and 27 if you're going to cut this part out, because that's where it came from. So you find in Romans chapter 9, the Apostle Paul is making a great argument concerning the sovereignty of God in election. Let's just look at verse 10. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even our father Isaac, here's Isaac. Verse 11, for the children being not yet born. Okay, who are we talking about here? Jacob and Esau. They're not yet born. Neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. The children are not yet born. They haven't done any good or evil. God has already said there are two manner of people within your womb. But God chose Jacob. And he hated Esau. Yes. God doesn't love everybody. That is a theological truth that people have a problem with. And the root of that problem is found in the personal pride of man. Everybody in their own pride feels like that they deserve for God to love them after all. We are such wonderful creatures. I'm such a wonderful specimen. I'm so unique. I've got all these wonderful gifts. God must love me. No, my friends, God doesn't love anybody based upon your gift, what you look like, or anything you can do. Why God loves anybody, I don't know, but we know in His sovereignty that God does love a people. And when we're talking about election, the question is not, does God love some people and not others? The question that should come to all of our minds is, does God love me? That's why election is in the Bible. It should cause us to question, if God loves us, and we've got a lot of evidences in the scriptures that tell us how we may have some evidence of the fact that God may love us. One of them is we love Him because He first loved us. So if you love God this morning, you must be one of His children. You know, when you think about the word election, that's a limiting word, isn't it? We got some elections coming up right now, and I encourage every one of you to go to the polls and vote for the person that you believe will uphold God's word the most in our country concerning, you know, questions like abortion. That should be the top of your list. But we know that in the election coming up, there are people on the ballot. Everybody is not going to be elected as governor, are they? Everybody's not going to be elected as the county judge or anything else. Election itself is a limiting word, and it tells us that there are some that are elected and some that are not elected. Now, I know in our natural elections that it has a lot to do with how you view a person, their qualities, and things like that. But God's election is not based upon that. It's based upon His sovereignty, the fact that He chose to do something. We're going to see that right here. Let's continue to read. Neither having done any good or evil. So God didn't choose Jacob based upon any foreseen goodness or the fact that he had done any good. He couldn't have done any good because he wasn't even born yet. But he didn't reject Esau based upon the fact that Esau was going to do, he saw Esau do something evil. Esau was going to do some evil things, all right. But it's going to be because God's Spirit's not within him. God didn't base his choice upon that. That the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. The word calleth means God calls you and he imparts spiritual life into you. God's call is when we are born again. He calls us and he changes us. And it was said unto her, this is the mother, the elder shall serve the younger. Okay, so the younger one's going to get the birthright. As it is written, verse 13, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Somebody might say, well, I just didn't think God could hate anybody. I'm just reading you what the Bible says about it. Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. God has a special people that he loves. He loved them before the foundation of the world. And he's going to love them when this world is burned up and it is no more. God doesn't begin to love somebody and then quit loving them at some point in their life. If that's true, then when Jacob goes in to deceive his father, he would have quit loving him. My friends, do you like a God that if he loves you, even though you mess up, he's going to continue to love you? How about your mothers here this morning? Did they quit loving you when you disappointed your mother? No, your mother's going to love you because you are her child. And she will love you no matter how many times you mess up. Because she is your mother and she loves you. And God is our Father. And He will love us. Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love, the Bible says. And God will love His people throughout eternity. I'm going to give you another question. Do you think that God is going to let somebody that He loves suffer in hell and burn for eternity? Do you think that's the God that we worship today? No. God is sovereign. Jesus is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. God can prevent anybody from going to hell that he wants to. Satan doesn't have anything over God. His sheep are secure in his hand. Nobody can pluck them out of my hand, Jesus said. And my Father, which is greater than me, no one can pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. You see the security of God's people. Election is a wonderful doctrine if you understand it. It finds its roots in the everlasting covenant. We sang about the everlasting covenant this morning. The everlasting covenant goes basically like this. God chose a people. Christ agreed to die for them. The Holy Spirit agreed to regenerate every one of them. It's that simple. Anybody that God the Father has chosen, the Son agreed to die for. There's not one that the Father chose that Christ will not die for. And there's not one that Christ died for that will not be born again sometime in their life. It's a done deal, my friends. God has accomplished it. Our job is to believe it and to worship God and to honor Him in our lives. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Some people say, well, that just means that God loved Esau a little bit less. No, it doesn't mean that. It means what it says. Notice the next sentence. Now let's just say, for the sake of argument this morning, let's just say that God loved Esau a little less, okay? Would anybody here have a problem with that? If Esau, I mean, yeah, I know you would doctrinally, Brother Richard, but I mean, most people, it wouldn't bother them because, well, we know God's a God of love, and he must love everybody. So if God just loved Esau a little less, that makes everybody happy. But you notice here in the Scriptures that when God makes this emphatic statement that he hates Esau, notice his next question. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Now, if somebody has a problem with believing that God just loves Esau a little less, there's no need for this statement. Nobody's going to be upset. But when we come to understand that Esau is hated of God, somebody's going to say, that's not right, God. That's unrighteous. You must love everybody if you're really the God of love. Well, God is a God of love. But the fact that God's a God of love doesn't mean God has to love everybody. It means that all love emanates from God. If you have any love at all in your heart for anybody this morning other than yourself, God gave you the capacity to love somebody else because it is a fruit of God's Spirit. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God if he doesn't love everybody? God forbid, is the next verse. God forbid, for he saith to Moses. Now Paul's going to do a lot of explaining here, and I'm just going to go right along with him. Because we're just explaining Genesis chapter 25. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. Dan quoted that this morning when he was reading over when he was talking to Moses. I mean, this is all through the Bible. You'd think Christians would get it. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, but I don't have to have mercy on anybody I don't want to have mercy upon. But I'll have mercy on those I want to have mercy upon. And I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But I don't have to have compassion on anybody. But I will have compassion on the ones I want to have compassion for. So then it is not of him that willeth. It's not man's free will. It's not what you will. If you have a will, God gave you a will. It's not based upon you accepting Jesus. Not based upon how many times you go to church. It's not based upon what you do. Nor of him that runneth. But of God that showeth mercy. If anybody's going to live with God in glory one day, I'm going to tell you something. It's not going to be by what you did. God forgave us. He gave us great mercy. For the Scripture saith unto Pharaoh. Now he's going to use another Old Testament illustration here to prove God's sovereignty in election. For the Scripture saith unto Pharaoh. And you can go back and read about Pharaoh. Remember Pharaoh? He was the king, the Pharaoh of Egypt, when God appeared to him and said, when Moses came and said, let my people go. And Pharaoh would not let the people go. And he brought all those plagues upon Egypt. And God continued to harden Pharaoh's heart, continued to take away things from Pharaoh. At one point, it seems like Pharaoh is going to give in, and everything's going to be okay. You know what God did? God hardened his heart that he couldn't repent. That's what God did. That's what he's telling you. That God is so sovereign that he can do what he wants to do with anybody he wants to do it with. This is something that is totally opposite to our way of thinking about God. But this is what God wants you to know. His ways are not our ways. His ways are higher than our ways. We lay down and say, God, you are sovereign in all things. And so he tells Pharaoh, even for this purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Why did God raise Pharaoh up? Why did God give Pharaoh the power to be Pharaoh, to be this important, wealthy person, to wield the strength and the authority in the world that he did, so that one day God's going to come along and knock him down. And he's going to say, no, you're not the one that's sovereign. I'm sovereign. And I'm going to prove to all the world who the sovereign is. You know, sometimes we look around in the world today and we see people of great authority and power. My friends, don't bow down and worship them. God is the one we're to bow down and worship. We're not to have that kind of respect for man. And notice verse 18, therefore he hath mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardeneth. Notice whom he will, he hardeneth. This is God's work. And then verse 19, we find another rhetorical question that the Apostle Paul asked for those who are still not on board with this. Wilt thou say then unto me, why doth he yet have fine fault? Who hath resisted his will? Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why have thou made me thus? I mean, God is the one that made all creatures. He spoke the world into existence. If you're here today, you are a product of God's mercy and grace. He didn't even have to let you come into this world. But He did. Are you going to stand in the face of your Creator and say, why did you make me like I am? Why did you give me white skin? Why did you give me black skin? Why did you make me tall? Why did you make me short? Why did you make me look like this? My friends, we're not to question anything about God concerning ourselves. He is a sovereign God, but just to see what He has done and what we're supposed to do with it. And then verse 21. I mean, if we understand the English language, we're getting the point. Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump, that's the lump of Adam, to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? Now, anybody can follow that reasoning. I mean, I don't think we got any potters in here. You know, we may have some people that do crafts and things. If you have a craft or if you build something, can you build it like you want to? Sure you can. I mean, it's your clay, your boards, your metal. You can make what you want to with it. You're sovereign over it. The metal doesn't look at you, or the pot doesn't look at you. The clay doesn't look at you and tell you how to make it. I mean, God is placing man at such a low position that we cannot tell the potter how we are, because clay can't even speak in the first place. Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel into honor and another vessel into what? Dishonor. Dishonor. What if God, willing to show His wrath and to make His power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? My friends, God right now is being very long suffering in this world. There's some ungodly people in this world that despise God and hate His word. They hate His institutions, the things that God stands for. And He's very long-suffering with them. He may be long-suffering with you today. He can be long-suffering with His children. We all know that. But my friends, there's coming a time when Jesus is coming back, that He might make known the riches of His glory on the vessels of mercy which He had afore prepared unto glory. Now that, my friends, is a passage of Scripture that comes directly off of Genesis 25 that talks about the sovereignty of God and election. You cannot read the English language and decipher anything else from it but what I have given you. Now, there's a lot more in this, and I'm just going to kind of cut it short because I know our time is out. But like I said, it finds election. Once you understand the everlasting covenant, you can see where election finds its place in the theological platform. But we find election mentioned all through the Scriptures. You know, Ephesians 1 and 4, according to He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us into the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of what? His will. The Ephesian church believed in election just like I preached it today. So when we think about election, I want you to think about the security of it. None are going to be left behind, as we see in these modern fiction movies today, the Left Behind series. I want to tell you something. God's not leaving anybody behind. If you belong to Him, you'll live with Him in glory one day. There's a lot of people that have not lived a life honoring to God. He's not going to leave them behind. You think of the surety of it. It's sure for everyone that the Father loved before the world began. You think of the wisdom of it. The wisdom of election places the eternal security of God's people in His hands, not ours. I'm glad to know that my eternal security is in the hands of a loving God and not in my performance. So we see the importance of Genesis, the book of beginnings, where our theology begins, that election is not a New Testament doctrine. It's in both Testaments. It's something about the person of God, His character. God is a God that elects, that loves, but yet He is a God that despises and hates as well. You know, we're sovereigns in who we love. You can love who you want to love, and you can't make yourself love somebody. But why would anybody take that away from God? Can God not love who He wants to love? One final point, and I'm going to be done. This is kind of a type and shadow, but as you're reading the type and shadow of Isaac and Jacob, who found Isaac's bride? His father did. He sent one of his servants to find Isaac's bride. Who found Jacob's bride? His father did. Who chose Christ's bride? God the Father. God has a right to choose the bride of His own Son. He chose the ones that He loved. I appreciate your attention today. Happy Mother's Day. If you're here today, you want to be a part of this church by letter or by baptism, we give you that opportunity as we stand and sing.
Thank you for visiting Harmony Primitive Baptist Church. This has been Elder Neil Phelan, Jr. preaching from regular Sunday morning services.